appreciate the message that's gone before. Brother mentioned growing up in an old Baptist in the church, and that is a great blessing. And there's probably some blessings that those who grew up old Baptist have that others coming in from the outside don't have. And I think there's probably some blessings those that have come in from the outside in, some blessings they have that maybe we don't. I hope that whether we grew up on the inside or came in from the out, I hope the reason that we believe the things we do is that we're fully persuaded that God's Word teaches those things. I remember when I was probably about 17, 18 years old, I read a quotation from Elder John Leland that had a great influence on me as one growing up in the church hearing these things. And you know, I knew what I believed because I knew what old Baptists believed. But the statement, and I don't know if I quoted exactly, but he said there's a big difference between going to the scriptures to prove what you believe versus going to the scriptures to find out what you should believe. And up to that point, I just go to the scriptures trying to affirm that what I believe was true. No, 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 no. I remember back in I had some buddies that were Southern Baptists that were, we would always talk in scriptures, and you know, if I'd try to show them the doctrines of grace, and they would show me how I was wrong, and they would try to, you know, we would talk back and forth, and I took notes, and I had all kinds of scriptures proving what I wanted to prove to them, and I look back to them, and I say, well, it's astounding how many scriptures I took out of context just to try to win an argument. Yeah. You know? Yep. Because I was just trying to prove what I believed was right. And I should have been going to scriptures just to find out what I should believe. What is the truth? What is the truth? And this evening, I try to be mindful of the time. I want us to I want to talk about the doctrines of grace for just a little while. The main doctrines of grace, and I'll probably follow the acronym of TULIP. Talk about depravity and election and limited atonement, irresistible grace, preservation of the saints. You know, those are doctrinal truths that I believe that are some of the stakes the brother talked about. And I believe the clear teachings of the Word of God. And I hope that we can be encouraged in the faith once delivered to the saints, which I believe those are part of that faith. You know, sometimes we may get to thinking, especially in the day in which we live, 2016, that you know, there's not many people who believe the doctrines of grace compared to those that are on the outside, especially in the States here, most other religions who believe in a general atonement, non-irresistible grace, that you can resist the rebirth. Decisional regeneration, that man has a part in his procurement of salvation. You know, we're a pretty small group that believes differently than some of those things. And this isn't what I want to focus on, but I just want to say this, that don't be discouraged or don't get to looking around and say, you know, we're in a real, real small minority. You know, maybe don't let that shake your faith. Now, I've just shared to you, you know, back in the 1700s, just a little aside here, if you'll permit me. Back in the 1700s, in the bounds of the Cahokia Association there in North Carolina, there's a minister whose name was John Osborne, or Asplund, A-S-L-U-N-D, P, there's a P in there. But anyway, he was a Swedish fella who took a journey. It took him about a year and a half, and he went through all the Baptist churches in all the states, all along the Atlantic coast, and he compiled statistics of all those churches. And it was published in 1791. It's a register of the Baptist denomination in America. And there was another edition a few years later, revised in 1794. But in his travels, he put together statistics. And it kind of looks like the back of a church, you know, associational minute, where it shows the churches, number of members, etc. Then he had it for every state, all the Baptists, all the different associations. And in the back, he compiled kind of a summary. Not only did he get the names of the preachers and the churches and the number of members, et cetera, et cetera, but he also inquired as to their faith, what they believed. And what I'm going to tell you is, we're living in a time today where the doctrines of grace are believed by relatively few, according to the many. But 225 years ago, most of the Baptists in that day believed in the doctrines of grace. And most of you probably know that, but I just want you to, and the statistics in the back, I believe, I don't remember the exact numbers, but those, he had a number of the members of the Baptists in the United States that held to the doctrines of grace versus those who believed in universal provision, which basically means a general atonement. But they call it universal provision back then. And the numbers that believed in the doctrines of grace was 65,000 something. And those that believed in universal provision was like 5,000 something. And if you put the numbers to it, that's about 92% believed in the doctrines of grace. That's just among the Baptists. That's just the Baptists. That means 92, back if you lived back in that day, 92 out of 100 Baptists believed like you do. And it was only about 8 out of 100 that kind of believed this other stuff. All right. But it's kind of flip-flop today, isn't it? Yeah. We're small today. Those that believe in doctrines of grace are few. Well, 225 years ago, those that believed in the Arminian view of salvation was few, compared to those that believe in the doctrines of grace. And I simply say that to say, you know, this just happens to be the time in which we live. Don't get discouraged because you're a small number. Just because the Baptists 225 years ago, most of them believed in the doctrines of grace, that doesn't make the doctrines of grace true. Amen. And just because the vast majority of people in our country today don't believe in the doctrines of grace, it doesn't make it not true.
Amen.
It's not a numbers thing. It's the Word of God thing.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
But I just wanted to share that with you. Don't get discouraged. We just happen to be living. Someone says, well, I wish that I lived back in that day. Well, you know, God didn't see fit to have you live back in that day. You know, there are certain things you can't change. You can't change who your parents are. I'm not saying you would want to, but I'm just saying you can't. Can't change your height. We can kind of change our girth and width a little bit. Depends on how much we eat. But you're really not going to change your height. Well, there's other things. You know, I can lose my hair and try to put a toupee on, but, you know, it's really not going to change that I don't have any hair. It's artificial if I put some on. But anyway, there's things that are just the way they are. And one of the things that I don't have any control over that I should be satisfied with, like my height or my appearance or relations, that is the age and the history in which I live. Ought to be satisfied. Anyway, that's not my subject today. But anyway, we're living right now. Okay, so quickly on. It all goes back to what the Bible teaches. We ought to look to the Scriptures as to what we believe. And I believe the doctrines of grace are taught in the Scriptures. There's And I want to approach this a little different way, if you'll let me. Talking about the Bible, sometimes it's hard. There's things that are hard. You know, Peter talked about, Paul says there's some hard things to be understood. Paul wrote, some things hard to be understood. Well, I'd have to say amen to that. There's some things that other people wrote that's hard for me to understand too. But just because they're hard to understand doesn't mean that I should not believe things.
Amen.
You know, I've had some people tell me before. I had a person tell me one time, I believe, they said, well, I believe in the God of the New Testament, but I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament. Because the God of the Old Testament, He's an angry, vengeful, wrathful God. Well, the God of the New Testament, He's love and mercy and grace. Well, you can ask Ananias and Sapphira about that one. And maybe some of those that had made a mockery of the communion service, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. And I don't think He's talking about taking a nap. I believe some of them lost their life. It's like Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth. Well, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. No, he's dead. There's people that sleep in Jesus. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which sleep in Jesus. Well, it's talking about being dead. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 12. Let us serve God with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a what? Consuming fire. That's New Testament. God hadn't changed. Some of the ways of God's changed, but the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and vice versa. But this person said, well, you know, I don't believe in God of the Old Testament because, you know, evidently there's some things they don't understand or disagree with. I'm just going to leave it alone. I've had this experience. Some have told me that I've tried to talk to about the Word of God that I don't, I don't believe Paul's writings. He preached on election, and he taught predestination, and, you know, besides that, he didn't like women because he told them to keep silence in the church, not take authoritative roles in the church, etc. Paul, I don't believe Paul's right. They discount the things that they don't. As a matter of fact, I've had one lady tell me before. She said, well, you know what? Oh, let me tell you this. So, this is a little funny aside. Same subject, different concept. A preacher friend told me one time, he said, he was telling this story. I don't know if it happened to him or another. But he preached over there in John chapter 8. Jacob have I loved, 8 verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And this lady comes up to him and says, oh, that's not in my Bible. He said, yes, it is. She said, no, it's not. He said, yes, it is. Let me have your Bible. He turned right over there, and sure enough, it wasn't there. She'd taken scissors and cut it out. It wasn't in her Bible. She was telling the truth. Oh, makes me think of who was the king? Jehoiakim that took the word of God and with a penknife cut it up and threw it in the fire? Ooh, that's... I think long and hard before you take some scissors to the word of God. But see, there's things that is different or doesn't fit in with what I believe. So a lot of people discount them. Had a woman tell me one time, I guess there's a lot of things she did. She still wanted to claim to be a disciple of Christ, but she just shook it all down. She said, well, you know what? She said, I only believe the words in red. That's all. I don't believe in it. I don't even believe the apostles' writings, Peter and James. I just believe the words in red. In other words, Jesus' words. All right. Just believing the words in red is not going to get you out of your fix if you don't believe things Paul wrote, the doctrines of grace. I'd like to just try to look for a few minutes at some of the, just try to confine myself to the words in red. Because all these stakes, the basic doctrines of grace, you realize they were taught by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, they were.
You can't get away from them by getting away from Paul's writings. Jesus affirmed those things. All right? So I want to spend just a few minutes looking at the doctrine of Jesus. What did Jesus teach? You know, it was a big fad, and I'm not condemning it. You know, the little bracelets, what would Jesus do? There's a book. I read the book. It's actually a pretty good book. People wanted to start following in their situations in life.
All right? What would Jesus do in that this situation? That's a good thing to do. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, amen. Well, what would Jesus do? How would he respond? How would he act? What would Jesus do? Okay. Well, it's important what would Jesus do. I also tell you it's important what Jesus believed and taught. Of course, some of that overlaps. I want us to consider just for a moment Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. Before we begin, try to look at some of the doctrines of grace as taught by Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 24 says, "The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." All right, we got some words. Said you like words. Well, the word disciple primarily means a pupil. It means a learner. Okay? So I want you to see the relationship. The disciple is, you know, he's the verse above that, he's telling his disciples, he's getting ready for persecution. And he said in verse 23, when they persecute you in one city. And by the way, they didn't say if they persecute you. It says when. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He says when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. And then he says, verse 24, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his own household? All right? So if they treated Jesus a certain way, then they're going to treat the followers of Jesus the same way. If Jesus taught certain things, then those who teach and believe the same things are going to be subject to the same treatment. Now, when he says the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord, look at the servant first. What is a servant? A servant to the Lord. See, when he says you're servant to the Lord, he's my Lord. He's my ultimate authority. He's like my king. And I'm the servant. You know what servants do? They serve. That's not, I wasn't a trick question. Servants serve. Okay? And you may think, well, that's kind of easy. But I find that Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46 to some. He says, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" In other words, why are you professing to be a servant of the Lord when you're not serving me? And I ain't paying attention to what I'm telling you to do. Inconsistency, isn't it? Yes, you're my Lord. Well, why don't you do the things that I say? A servant is obedient to the commands and direction of the Lord. Right. It's like Saul on the road to Damascus. Lord, what would you have me to do? I mean, he's like in a submissive servant. Lord, I'm ready to do. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 15, where David is running out of the city because of, I mean, what was it? Wasn't Absalom. Which was the son that rose insurrection against him? He fled from... Wasn't Absalom? Was it? I think it was. All right, just keep me straight. Absalom. I hadn't looked at it in a while. Absalom. The servants of David went with him, and they said unto him, "We're ready to do whatsoever our Lord the king shall appoint." Like, we'll stay and fight if you want. They said, "No, we're going to flee." But the point is, they were there, ready to serve, ready to do. Because servants have a Lord. That's what they do. They serve the Lord. We're ready to do. Lord, what would you have me to do? Okay, what about the word disciple? This text says the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Well, what is a disciple? It's primarily a learner or a pupil. To the master, that's the master teacher, who sets down and instructs his disciples. The disciples are his pupils and learners. They're the followers. They believe and advocate the teachings of the Master. They're learning what's right. They're learning the truths from the Master. What is the Master teaching? You know, I could ask the question kind of, I make my own question, if you'll let me do that. Jesus asked the question, why call you me Lord, Lord, profess to be my servant, but you don't serve me? I could ask the question, why would one call themselves a disciple? He's my master teacher, I'm his pupil and learner, but I don't believe the things that he said. I want you to think about that. If we go to John chapter, real quick, John chapter 7, real quick. John chapter 9. You remember the man that was, I believe he's born blind. And they called him before the Jews called him, and he was telling them, how is it that he was born blind? His parents were called, and they said, he's of age, you ask him. And they called him forth, and he told them that Jesus came and how he opened his eyes. What he did. And they're asking, what did he do to you? I mean, he'd already told them, then they asked it again, like they want to learn. And he says, I've told you. He said, would you also be his disciples? I mean, it sounds like they're wanting to learn. Be a pupil. You'll see it here in John chapter 26, 27. He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Are you trying to learn? Be a disciple. He says, will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. You know what they said? They said, we're Moses' disciples. What do you think that means? I mean, they followed and adhered to the teachings of Moses, right? Of course. How would you like to have, what would you think about if you went up to someone, like one of these guys, and said, well, so you're a disciple of Moses? Well, yes, I am. Well, you believe and follow the teachings of Moses? No, I don't. If I told you I was, what if someone came to tell you, you know, that Brother Vince Hardy, he's a disciple of John Gill. What would you think? I mean, you might think a lot of things, but you would think, well, okay, he's reading after Gill. He's adopting he's going to be an exact copy of Gill if he's really a disciple of Gill, right? I'm teaching and advocating the things that the one I'm a disciple of. Is that right? What if you came and said, well, you're a disciple of John Gill? Well, yeah, I sure am. Well, what does Gill believe on Sunday? Oh, I don't really know what. I never really studied Gill. Don't know what he believes. Wouldn't make any sense, right?
Right.
I mean, it's akin. I mean, I'm maybe oversimplifying this, but a disciple of Jesus is one that believes in the teachings of Jesus. He believes and advocates the teachings of Jesus.
Right.
It's not just one who's going to, in a practical way, talk to people like Jesus would talk, or be loving and kind like Jesus would be, talking about the things we actually do. I'm talking about the teachings. He's the master teacher. So my question would be, I hope that we are disciples of Jesus Christ, that I'm not just saying, well, yeah, I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. Well, do you believe what Jesus said? Well, yeah, I don't know if I believe everything Jesus said. Well, how can I be his disciple? I know that's a hard question, but you think about it. Would you also be his disciple? That's a pupil who adheres to the teachings of Jesus. Just saying. Don't call yourself something if we're not. I could tell you, did y'all know that I'm a piano player? Brother Vince, I didn't know that. I didn't know you played the piano. Oh, I don't play the piano. But I'm a piano player.
doesn't make much sense, does it?
Well, I'm a servant to my Lord. Oh, you serve the Lord? No, I don't pay any attention to what he does. Well, I'm not a servant. Well, I'm telling you, a disciple, if you're a disciple of Moses, you believe and follow the tenets of Moses. If you're a disciple of Christ, what does that carry forth? You adhere and follow the teachings of Jesus. You believe his teachings. You're indoctrinated in his teachings. Some of his teachings may not be that hard, maybe kind of hard to take. And I say this with all gentleness. You know, I'm going to move on real quickly here. Let's see what Jesus taught. But I want to think about it in the context, am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? I don't know if there's people here that's not, don't understand the doctrines of grace. There may be. And I would gently say to you, as we go through some of the things that Jesus believed, I ask, would you also be his disciple? And you say, well, I already am. Okay. Gently, I would say, consider some of these things. You may not have grown up hearing some things, but you may not know what you should know. You may be surprised at some of the teachings of Jesus. And I don't say that from arrogance. I don't say that. I say that with all the love I can muster. And I'm going to tell you, if that be your case, maybe there's no one here in that situation, but if there is, have the courage to be faithful to Jesus and be uncomfortable. Be uncomfortable, because truth will make us uncomfortable. I don't care if you're a primitive Baptist or anybody else. There's some things that'll make us uncomfortable. Maybe I grew up a certain way. I was telling a brother, there's a few things, not major things, but there's a few things going up in the church among the old Baptists that I just had wrong because the preachers preached them, I believe, wrong. And there were some things that's kind of uncomfortable to even, I know what I believe, that's settled. Oh, am I going to be faithful? What does God's Word say? May God bless us all to be open to God's Word. Quickly, what are some of the doctrines of grace? The very first one is depravity. Jesus, and we're just going to try to confine ourselves to the words in red. I don't think there's anybody here that's just going to, I just only hold the book words in red, but if there is, we're just going to look at some of the words in red. This is the doctrine that Jesus taught. If we go to John chapter 5. Verse 38, Jesus tells some Jews on this occasion. He says, and ye have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him ye believe not. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. He says in verse 40, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. We're talking about the depravity of the will. Man, through his fall, as the brother was preaching, becoming dead in trespasses and sins, he is dead in trespasses and sins. He is non-spiritual, and he has a will, but it's a will not. Jesus is telling some of these people, and I read all that just to get the context. In verse 42, speaking of these individuals, what is their state? He says, I know you that you have not the love of God in you. That tells me that the Holy Spirit of God has not shed abroad the love of God in their heart by the Holy Ghost that was given unto them. Romans 5:3. Their heart, according to Deuteronomy 36, has not been circumcised to love the Lord their God. They don't have the love of God in their heart.
See, when you're born in the Spirit of God, you have something about you. You have a loving, reverential fear. Also, God puts his fear in your heart. A love for God and the things of God. He says, I know you. You don't have the love of God in you. Guess what? In your unregenerate state, you will not come unto me. All right? That talks about the will. But one step further in John chapter 6, verse 44, he says, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. One says he, you will not. The other says you cannot. Jesus taught the depraved state of the inability of a person dead in trespasses and sin, that not only does he not, he will not, he doesn't have the will, but here it says he cannot. And I would just underscore real quickly that it's very important to understand that depravity not only affects the will, it also affects the ability. And sometimes brethren can get on a slippery slope that it doesn't end well when they start trying to figure, well, you know, depravity only affects the will, not the ability. I'm just telling you. Jesus taught it affected the will plus the ability. No man can come. All right? No man can come. All right? Let's. So that's cannot. That means that comes from the word dunamis, which means power. You don't have the ability, okay, to come except God do something for you. Let's look real quickly in John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking to some Jews whom he, in this narrative, he says, ye are of your father, the devil. And he says, verse 47, ye are not of God. These are not people that are born of the Spirit of God. And he tells them, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? A person who is dead has no spiritual life. He doesn't have the will to come to God. He cannot come to God of his own. And he cannot hear. He doesn't have the spiritual ears to hear. You remember in Revelation, Jesus, after he gave his letters to the churches, he said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And he wasn't talking about natural ears. He was talking about spiritual ears. It's kind of like when Stephen, right before he got stoned, you know, he just kind of stopped his discourse. They weren't listening to whatever he was saying. He just stopped and said, ye uncircumcised in heart and ears. You didn't have the ear to hear it. And he stopped casting his pearls. And you're supposed to stop casting your pearls too. Before the swine. When someone is not open, you can tell they're not hearing it. They're not open to what you're saying. God, Jesus said, don't continue on. They're not ready yet. You can go back sometime Labor Day, maybe, but and sow your seeds. The brother said, you know, we're not going to change people's minds. Well, the Lord's going to have to change the people's minds, but he calls on us to be seed sowers. We sow the seed. You never know what. You never know what the Lord might do. See, it's an exciting life. Because, you know, God can do all things. You just never know what he's going to do. He may take the little seed that's sown and, you know, let your imagination go. All right, but I'm going to tell you. He says, you cannot hear my word. All right? Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 3. We're still talking about the words of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 6, he says he can't enter in. And I don't necessarily think that when he says you can't see the kingdom of God, I don't necessarily think he's saying they're never going to see heaven. My understanding of the kingdom of God, it's primarily the kingdom is reflected of a rule or reign. Man, I didn't understand a lot about the kingdom of God, you know, until I understood that principle of what it is. I was lost, and I probably still, you know, I'm not saying I got it all together. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But when he says, you know, the kingdom of God is within you. Romans 14, 17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteous joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. Well, those texts kind of made sense because God, the King Jesus, rules and reigns in our heart. His reign is within us. It's a spiritual thing.
And when we're in His kingdom, you see, and we're faithful subjects of the King, and we acknowledge, we see the King high and lifted up. He's the King and King. He is the King in this kingdom, in this rule and reign. It's a glorious place. There is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost in His kingdom, in His rule and reign. And then in Luke chapter 9, when He sent the disciples out, the 12, He says, when He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal. I thought they were supposed to preach the gospel. Yeah, that's right, brother. They preach the kingdom of God. The rule and reign of Christ. He is the King. He's come. The Deliverer. He's come. That's the gospel. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why John the Baptist? Because the King's on His way. I mean, and He must reign till He hath put all enemies under feet. So the point is, except Jesus taught, this is the teaching of Jesus, will you also be His disciple? Well, what did He teach? He said, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He cannot see the spiritual reign of Jesus Christ and Him in it. You mean, so I'm not supposed to preach the gospel and get them to see the King and His kingdom to get them born again? No, He just said, you can't see it until you are born again. You're dead. So you can't come? No, not willing to come. You can't come, you can't hear, and you can't see. Sounds like depravity to me. I didn't mean to rhyme, but that did rhyme, didn't it? Yeah. But you can't. You don't have the faculties. That's the Jesus. That's what the doctrine, the teachings of Jesus on depravity. All right, let's move on quickly. How about election? We'll just follow the TULIP acronym. How about election? Well, he preached. He believed in election too. He talked about the elect. Luke chapter 18, verse 7. He says, "And shall not God avenge His own elect, which cry day and night unto Him, though He bear long with them?" He mentions it in Mark 13, 20, and he tells us what the elect are. He says, but for the elect's sake, whom He hath chosen, He hath shortened the days. What's the elect? Those that He chose. See, He defined what the elect were. It's those that He chose. So, whatever the teaching of election is, Jesus talked about the elect. And the elect were chosen. I go to John chapter 17, when Jesus prayed His prayer unto the Father in the third person. Father, thy hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. Jesus taught that the Father gave Him a people to give eternal life to. I can tell you how many people are going to be in heaven. All the Father gave Him give eternal life to. I didn't say I knew the number. It's in a multiple, numerous bunch of folks. But I guarantee you, every one the Father gave the Son to give eternal life to, that's as many as He's going to give you life, eternal life to. It's going to be with Him in glory. Not to lose one. All of them. All right? I mean, John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Look in verse 39. This is the will of the Father which has sent me. Then all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Jesus taught that the Father gave Him a people. And He said, I'm going to raise them up at the last day. And He says that the Father gave them to Him for Him to give eternal life to. That's the doctrine of Jesus. Will you also be His disciple? Can you buy that today? I mean, yeah. No, you can't. Amen, brother. Amen. That's what Jesus taught. All right? I mean, when the head of the church, we ought to pay particular attention to His teachings. He should know, right? He believed in depravity. Man by nature. He cannot come. He cannot hear. He cannot see. And there's people we're given unto. He's got a people. The brother that's preaching, I think, is Brother Jesse, I think, over in Acts chapter 18 at Corinth. When Paul was, kind of fearful, that wicked place, came to Paul in a vision by night, verse 9 and 10 there, says, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace,
For no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. He had a bunch of people in the city. And, you know, they didn't have to. I was going to digress. And I just got to say, they didn't have to take the gospel in there for him to have a people, because he already had a people, and that's why they were to take the gospel in there. But anyway, I just want to throw that in. I mean, it's important. So God has the people. Let's move on real quickly. Election. How about limited atonement? What did Jesus teach? That he died for everybody? That he died for all people? No. Jesus taught that he died for the sheep. Go to John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15 says, I lay down my life for the sheep. In the same chapter, a few verses down, he talks about people that are not of his sheep. Look in verse 24. Some came and said, how long does thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. He says, I told you and you believe not. Jesus told you. I told you and believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness in me. But you believe not because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and I give unto them eternal life. I reckon they're the same ones over there that's talked about in John 17 that the Father gave him to give eternal life to. They're also called sheep. But there's some there that wasn't his sheep. Wow. And more words in red. If you go to Matthew 25:31, says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and all nations shall be gathered unto him, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Jesus is well aware there's people that are goats and there's people that are sheep. And you know what he said? He didn't say, I died for sheep and goats. He said, I'm the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he says, I know my sheep, and I give my sheep eternal life. And those sheep on the right hand, he's going to say one day, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. All right? That was for the sheep, for those that he died. Now, this is not, I'm not saying this to get anybody to laugh, but it's not that difficult.
No, it's not.
It's very simple. There was a place prepared for the sheep before the foundation of the world. The Father gave the Son a people to give eternal life to, which we find in John chapter 10, that he died for, and that he says, I give them eternal life, and they're never going to perish. And then we find the view of the judgment day, where all the sheep that were given unto him to give eternal life to, for whom Christ died on the right hand, and he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. I mean, that's pretty simple. Those for whom Christ died, he saved them from their sins. He gives them eternal life, and they're never going to perish but live with him forever. Oh, man. That's it. That's the doctrine of Jesus. Will you also be his disciple? Oh, I'm a disciple of Christ. I believe and advocate what Christ taught, do we? I trust that we do. If these things are new to you or unsettling, consider what I say. Consider what Jesus says. Really take it to heart. Jesus also believed in irresistible grace. It's already been quoted here. John chapter 5, verse 25. Jesus says, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Pretty simple. He speaks and they live. Jesus did not teach a several step plan. Now I see these little tracks, there's four steps. Get the new birth, okay? Whatever they are, there's different remedies or procedures or recipes of how you can get born again. Billy Graham wrote a book on how to be born again. There's other people. What's the process? What kind of steps can I take? Well, repent of your sins. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Acknowledge that. Say this prayer, whatever it is, and bingo,
You're born again. Well, I'm going to tell you. That's not the step plan Jesus taught. Jesus had a one-step plan. And it wasn't a step that man took either. What's his one-step plan? He speaks and you live. That's it. That's it. Instantaneous. We're passive in it. Speaks and you live. He commands and it's done. Boom, you got life. Wow. I mean, he's got a one-step plan. The time is coming now. It's when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, they're going to live. He speaks and they live. You say, well, I don't know. Maybe he's just talking about, you know, dead people. No, he talks about that a few verses later, where he says, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. That's the resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, oh, which, by the way, Jesus taught that it's going to happen at the same time. No thousand years in between the righteous being raised and the wicked, according to the premillennial view. Jesus didn't hold to the premillennialist view. I'm just saying. People with those views, they start in Revelation, and they formulate some plan and some view, and then they try to go to the words of Jesus and Paul and try to make them fit. Well, I would go to the words of Jesus and Paul first, then maybe look at Revelation. Okay? I'm just telling you. Well, till they get over there to John chapter 5, verse 29, they said, well, you know, there's just got to be. When he says, he shall speak, and they all shall come forth, they that have done good in the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection and damnation, they said, well, there's just got to be a thousand years in there between the righteous coming and the wicked coming. They draw that because they're just forced to that conclusion. There's nothing in the text that implies that. And besides that, if they keep on reading, like in John, which I already read it, John chapter 6, verse 39, which says, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day.
Amen.
Not a thousand years before the last day. No, the last day is the last day. And once you get the last day, there's not another day after the last day. I'm not trying to be funny, but I mean, that's just true.
Amen.
The last day is the last day.
Amen.
I mean, you remember when Lazarus died? Over there in John 11, Martha says, you know, Jesus says, your brother Lazarus, he'll rise again. She said, I know that he shall rise in the resurrection at the last day. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He didn't correct her and say, you're wrong. They all knew it was going to be on the last day.
Amen.
That was a common Christian teaching, even before Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. They knew the resurrection was going to be on the last day. Well, it's going to be on the last day. There's no day after that. All right? So, there's irresistible grace. He speaks and it's done. All right, preservation of the saints. What did Jesus preach on that? Well, I already quoted there in John chapter 10, verse 28. He says, I know my sheep. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish.
Amen.
Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them to me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Did I say that right? You knew what I was trying to say. Not going to pluck it out of his hand nor the Father's. I kind of muddled that up. Sorry. You go read it. You better search the scriptures whether these things are so.
Amen.
Be like, I'm telling you. You say, well, you're rattling that off real quick up there. You sure you're right? No, you search the scriptures whether what I'm telling you and these other preachers. I'm not trying to tell you to be a professional preacher critic out there and try to figure out where you messed up. Over there in Acts 17, it says, receive the word with all readiness of mind. I'm just going to the scriptures to confirm, yep, that's exactly right. That's exactly what the word of God says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. And besides that, preachers are not infallible.
Amen.
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 They can get it wrong. They can get it wrong. And I don't think any of these preachers would purposely misguide anybody here. But you know what? We might accidentally do it. Oh, I try to guard against that. I don't want to be responsible to mislead anybody of the Lord's children. We were talking about this at the table. You know,
about things that maybe you don't have, don't feel like I have a good understanding on? You know why I preach about those things that I don't have good understanding on? I don't. I don't preach. If I don't have good understanding on something, I'm not going to try to stand up before the Lord's people and tell you what my, you know, this is according to my I think so. I know I'm chasing a little rabbit there, but it's important. Search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so, to confirm what I'm telling you is right. And so, I'm going to go over to John chapter 10 and read it right. He says in verse 28, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Double security. In Christ's hand, the Father's hand.
Amen.
And I and my Father are one. That's right. All right, so he taught. Okay, when he says, "I give unto them eternal life," first I don't understand. If you can lose your eternal life, it's not eternal. How can you have an eternal life that's not eternal? The very word means it's forever. I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Now, who has the gall to tell me that when Jesus says that I give my sheep eternal life and they're never going to perish, who's going to come tell me that, oh, they might perish? Oh, you need to think. You need to rethink that. When the head of the church, Jesus Christ, of whom we profess to be disciples, he's the master teacher. When he says, yeah, I give them eternal life and they're never going to perish, brother, you can mark it down, they're never going to perish. And why would you argue with God?
Amen.
God manifests in the flesh, says, you know what? They're never going to perish. Boy, that ought to be settled.
Yes.
Don't buck that. If you go to John chapter 5, step up a verse, verse 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and is passed for, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When Jesus says they're not going to come into condemnation, but now they have life, they're not going to come into condemnation.
Amen.
Not going to do it. Jesus preached depravity. A dead alien sinner, he cannot come, he cannot hear, he cannot see. He believed he had a people because they're his sheep. The Father gave him people. He taught irresistible grace, limited atonement, preservation. And I'll just close with this thought. He also taught, you know, we, as primitive Baptists, we have a, it's what I call a primitive Baptist distinctive. You know, there's sovereign grace groups around. But primitive Baptists are about the only ones I know that believe what Jesus taught, I'll say it that way, concerning the gospel is not a means to give life. We believe in immediate Holy Ghost regeneration. That God, as we already said, He speaks and you live. But if we really take a look at what He taught about depravity, except you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And I tell you, you can't see the king in the kingdom of God. Oh, if you'll just see who Jesus is, let me share with you who Jesus is. And if you'll just can see who he is and make the right choice and accept him and acknowledge him and yield your life to him, then you say this prayer and you can become born again. And I'm not making fun of a person. I'm just trying to tell you this is serious. Think about it. Think about it. Jesus said you can't see the king in his kingdom. You can't see the kingdom. So I'm going to preach the kingdom of God to you to hopefully get you to see it so you can get born again. Well, Jesus already said, if you're not born again, you can't see it. So that's not a means unto it. Let's go to John chapter 8. Jesus makes it very clear that unless God does a work of grace, you're not going to hear it. You're not going to see it. You're not going to believe it. What does he say? John chapter 8.
to some who were not born again. He says, verse 43 again, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Well, for them to be able to hear the words, God's going to have to do something for them. Like the new birth. Give them a hear to ear. A hear to ear? What's that? How about an ear to hear? Y'all paying attention? All right? An ear to hear. Let's keep going. He says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Listen to, would you also be Jesus' disciple? Listen to what he said. He said, "And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not." You go think about that for a little while. He said, or I could turn around, no damage to the text. He says, "Ye believe me not." Why? Didn't persuade you enough? Didn't get willing? I didn't present it just right? "Ye believe me not, because I tell you the truth." So why would you try to tell people the truth and get them to see it when God says the reason you don't believe it is because I told you the truth? They're not in the position to understand the truth. They don't have the ability to understand it. He says, "Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" Why don't you believe? That's the big question. Well, if you just believe, why don't you believe? He said, "He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not." Why? Because you're not of God. Jesus just taught very clearly that you have to be of God before you believe. Do you see that? He says, "Why don't you believe?" "Well, I just didn't, I didn't get willing enough. I didn't, wasn't presented right. I just didn't, No. He tells us exactly. He says, "Because you're not of God." All right? Which tells me you've got to be of God. You've got to be taken out of that position of being not of God in order to hear and believe. So the gospel couldn't be a means thereunto. Because you're taking the thing that you think is going to get them out, and he said, "You can't see it. You can't hear it. But I'm trying to take that thing and say, well, you just believe it and hear it, then you'll be okay. You'll get it." No, he says, in that condition, you can't hear it or believe it. Kind of like over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, "If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost." All right. And the principle works the same whether you think that's lost is unregenerate, or if you think that's gospelly lost. What I'm fixing to say is true either way. He just said if our gospel's hid, he just said it's hid to them that are lost. The gospel is hid to lost people. That means they can't see it. That tells me they've got to be taken out from being lost before they can see it. I didn't say it too fast, did I? All right. It's hid to people that are lost. In other words, the lost, they can't see it spiritually. So why would I try to get them to see it, to get them out of their condition, when God already said they can't see it? Does that make sense? Well, what if I told you, what if you were naturally blind? You can't see it. Maybe you want to close your eyes. And I tell you that I have the remedy to give you sight. And it's in my hand, and all you got to do to receive your sight is look up here and see it. Say, "I can't, Brother Vince, I'm blind, I can't see it." Well, if you'll just see it, you won't be blind. That's the same kind of thing. It's a futile effort to try to get people to see something God said they can't see it. The lost can't see it, so God's going to have to take them out from being lost in order for them to see it. And that dovetails nicely with what Jesus taught. There, I left the words in red just for a minute, if you'll let me. But it says, "You believe not. They that are of God hears God's words, you therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Jesus not only taught the doctrines of grace, but he taught what old Baptists believe, and I'm not saying that to pump us up. I'm saying continue on, continue on. The gospel is not a means to bring about the new birth. Because you, when you're dead in sin, you can't see it. You can't understand it. God's going to have to do take you out of the lost category, have to born you of the Spirit of God before you can be able to see it. So it can't be a help thereunto, because you're blind to it. Jesus taught the same thing. I've taken too much time. You've been very attentive. May the Lord richly bless you, is my prayer.